My favorite type of movie and book, I've talked to some of you before about, I think I've talked about up here, is the mysteries. And maybe just not a mystery. I don't sit around watching Agatha Christie or the murder she wrote and things like that. I'm talking about the movies that have a mystery where there are clues that are hidden along the way. Things that you have to watch for. The kind where at the end you kind of go, oh, how did I not see that clue hidden right there in plain sight staring me in the face? And what amazes me about those types of works is the level of thought and design that goes into creating them. If an author wants the name of a person to be vital later on, or the color of their shirt to play a part, that has to be planned out long beforehand. And as I think about Christmas, and as I have been thinking about Christmas the past few weeks, I have that same sense of awe. Now, we read in Scripture that Jesus was the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. That this was always the plan. That with everything we read in the Old Testament, and in all of the history that it contains, and in all of the data that you can get there, all of those things, there were clues along the way. There were things that were supposed to happen. And so God doesn't do anything by accident. Every detail of what he wants is planned. And as I reread the Christmas story in the past few weeks, I began to think about those details and why those details were important, what they were there for. This morning, we're in a very short passage of Scripture that contains a whole bunch, if you will. It's there just 2 to 3 verses there in Luke chapter 2. We know the story. We know that Jesus' birth, and he comes, and he's gone to their Bethlehem. She wraps him in swaddling clothes. And then there in Luke chapter 2, starting verse 11, we find the message of the angels to the Savior. And it says, "Today a Savior who was Messiah the Lord was born for you in the city of David. This will be the sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in cloth and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was a multitude of the heavenly hosts with the angel praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest." Let's pray this morning. Father God, we come to you right now and we thank you, we praise you for your blessings. Father, we ask right now that you would take this time, Father. Show us truths this morning that we may not connect all the time. Father, use me as a vessel in the words that I speak, yours and yours alone. Father, we thank you, we praise you, we ask all of these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people say.
Amen.
Now let's be honest, we've heard those passages for years. Those 3 verses, those are things that you probably didn't need to open your Bible for. You probably didn't need to read them on the screen. And those are verses you could probably quote because you've heard them so many times. And we get this sign that is given to the shepherds. And most of us probably for years thought this was a 2-part sign, right? A baby wrapped in swaddling cloths in a manger. So it had to be swaddling cloths in a manger. Truthfully, every baby in Bethlehem would have been in swaddling cloths. So what you did, they weren't going to wrap him in a cloak. They weren't going to wrap him in something else. Babies would be in swaddling cloths. The sign here for the shepherds is the baby lying in a manger. Why is that the sign? You know, it's an affront to our senses. It's something that we can't comprehend. Something that doesn't compute for us. So why did God choose this particular prayer? What is it about a manger that God desired? Why was this the plan? Why a manger? And I think as we examine the manger, we're going to find 5 reasons Jesus was laid in the manger. There are things about the manger that point to who Jesus is going to be. My favorite book as a child was called The Westing Game. And I loved it because it was one of those mysteries. And the names meant something. And the colors meant something. And everything meant something. There were details from the very first line that pointed you to what was going to happen at the very end. And so as we look at the manger, as we see the manger, there are things about the manger that are going to tell us about who this baby is. And the first one is that the manger was dirty. Maybe going, well, duh, it's a manger. That's kind of what a manger would be known for, right? Let's be honest. It's a feeding trough. There's going to be all sorts of things in that manger that we're really not usually going to want to put our newborn baby in. There's going to be animal slobber. There's going to be bacteria and dirt. There's probably going to be a little bit of blood. There's going to be all sorts of things there that we're going to go, huh, it's dirty. How many of you mamas, when you first had your baby, your first baby, you kind of went, let me go put them out there in the garage for a few minutes. Let me go. We normally don't do that. And so the manger being dirty, Mary and Joseph probably cleaned it up the best they could. They probably took some hay or something and made a soft bed, but it still was just a feeding trough. God came into this world and stepped right in to the muck and the mire. That's who he was. Mary just talked about it a while ago. He had everything he could want sitting there within himself. He didn't have to come. But God had to get dirty in order to redeem an unrighteous humanity. He had to get dirty. He couldn't stay there and redeem us. He couldn't stay there and pay the price. He couldn't stay there and do what needed to be done. Jesus couldn't stay clean and reach humanity. His entire mission hinged on him being like us. That's the mission. He needed to come and he needed to live the life of a human, with the trials of a human, with the hardships of a human. And he had to live those in such a way that he overcame them. That's what he came to be. He came to be like us, who we are. Who are we? We're sinners. We're dirty. We're unrighteous. He came to be among us. Jesus was laid in a dirty manger to be where we are so that he could rescue us from our own unclean nature. That's why the manger was dirty. That's one of the reasons that God picked a manger, because it was dirty. Because it gave us such a picture of what it meant for the one who created it all to give it all up, to come to be where we are. But also, the manger was accessible. This is God. This is the King of the world. Where should he have been laid? I mean, if we're thinking about it in worldly terms, where do you lay the King of the world? I mean, he's somewhere in the royal crib, right? In the palace, with guards all around. And the only people who get in are the nursemaid and mama and daddy, and nobody else is coming in, because that's what the king and queen say. He wasn't born into a high-ranking family. He wasn't in the royal crib. He wasn't laid in a place where you had to know the right people to get in. It's not working. When we fast forward a few years to the Easter story, and we read this narrative that happens in the courtyard and Jesus is on trial, and you have Peter and John who go, you look, and the reason Peter and John get to go in the courtyard is because one of them knew somebody. They knew the right person. That's how they could get there. But Jesus wasn't laid in a place where you had to know the right person to get there. He wasn't laid in a place where you had to be somebody. Your name didn't have to be on a list. You ever been invited to one of those parties? Where if your name's on a list, you don't get in? That wasn't where he was. Jesus was laid in a place where animals were fed. A place that anybody could get to. It didn't take much to find the place where the animals are fed. In the story of the Nativity, we see shepherds and we see kings. And each person had equal access. The craziest thing about the story of the Nativity to me is that the shepherds had equal access as the king, but the king never came. The shepherds went to the manger. The king stayed in his castle. He didn't come out of his residence. He sent somebody else to find out what might be going on. Jesus was there for all to see. He was there in a place that was accessible. He was there in a place that everybody could get to. He didn't come as the Savior of the Jews alone. He didn't come as the Savior of the Romans alone or the Gentiles alone. He came as the Savior of the world. Where else could that Savior be laid than a place that was accessible to all? He wasn't going to be laid anywhere else. The manger was accessible. It was where anybody could get to it. But the manger was also scandalous. Scandalous. It's funny. In our lives, really a lot as Baptists, we try to avoid scandal, right? And then when you add small town to it, we try to avoid scandal as much as possible. But Jesus didn't avoid scandal. Jesus was scandal from the beginning. The manger was scandalous. Think about this. The light of the world, the Messiah, the one who created everything, laying in a feeding trough. The very thought turns our expectations on their head. When Herod called his advisors to him, when the wise men showed up, and he asked them the question, well, where is it said that the baby is to be born, the king is to be born? And they said, well, in Bethlehem. And we know through the Old Testament that that was kind of almost a laugh. Bethlehem? No, not Bethlehem. You mean that little spot in the road without even a blinking light? Can't come from Bethlehem. But no, but that was it. It was always one of those things where kind of people went, he's supposed to come from Bethlehem. And so they're starting to think, well, where in Bethlehem would the king be born? Because this is Bethlehem. They're not very far from Jerusalem. Why is the king not born in Jerusalem? And all these things going, this was very scandalous to think that the one who was coming to be proclaimed king of the Jews isn't being born in the place that the king lives. He's being born into a stable and laid in a feeding trough. Turns our expectations on their head. But isn't that what Jesus does? He turns our world upside down. We reread through the parables and we see the things that Jesus says and the things that Jesus does. And he will take these people and he will say, you have heard it said, to hate your enemy. But I tell you, to love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you. You have heard it said, and he has lots of those phrases that he takes and he says, I know what you expect me to say. That's what you've been taught. But we're not going to do it that way. We're going to go topsy-turvy. We're going to turn it over. We're going to upturn the apple cart. We're going to do all those things. Jesus had a way of turning things upside down. Remember the temple and the tables? He went in there turning over tables. Why? Because their expectations had become something that he couldn't handle anymore. And so he went in there to reset everything. Jesus does that. This manger was scandalous. What kind of plan puts the Son of God in a dirty, stinking feeding trough? What kind of plan is that? We live in a world that's entertainment-centric. What we call news today blows my mind. But I guarantee you, little Prince George, who was born here a few years back, I guarantee you he was guarded all the time. There was a plan in place on how they were going to get him from home to the hospital and nobody be in the way. There was a plan. But God's plan wasn't like that. He didn't have a plan that said, okay, I'm going to protect my son at all costs. He had a plan that said, I'm going to send him to earth into a little young woman in a scandalous way. I'm going to have her carry him, and then right when it's time to have the baby, I'm going to say, you're going to travel a long, long way. And then when she gets there, I'm not going to find a place for her to be. So she's going to have to go be in a stable. And then she's going to have the King of the world, the Messiah, the one who's going to save us all. She's going to have that baby and she's going to lay him in a feeding trough. The kind of plan that puts the Son of God in a dirty, stinky feeding trough is a scandalous one that upends all of our thoughts of things like justice, love, and grace. Because suddenly love didn't look like what we thought love should look like. Love was something different because the manger was scandalous. But the manger was a place of sustenance. What do you usually find in the feeding trough? If you can answer. Food. I mean, right? I mean, that's what goes in the feeding trough. You put feed in there for the animals to eat. The manger is a place of sustenance. The one who years later will call himself the bread of life comes and is laid in a manger. Laid in a feeding trough. The manger serves as a symbol to Jesus as our spiritual nourishment. The one who was laid in the feeding trough was the one who would nourish us spiritually. The one who would make a way for us. The one who would take things away that we never imagined. The manger was his place of sustenance. It makes perfect sense. The bread of life in a manger. It makes sense. And in order to be satisfied, you have to come to the manger. A few weeks ago, Carrie thought she was fat. You did, don't lie. So she was counting calories. And I was cooking something for me because I wasn't counting calories. And it was a little hamburger steak thing. And I bit into it and I went, oh my goodness, this is so good. Can I have a bite? The only way Carrie was going to get any benefit from that hamburger steak is if she took a bite herself. I couldn't eat a hamburger steak and Carrie feel full. Wouldn't that be a great diet plan? I'd say, okay, Carrie, you eat and I'll feel full and I'll lose all the weight I want to lose. That'd be a great diet plan. But that's not the way it works. When we eat, we have to eat in order to get any benefit from the nourishment. It has to be us. Our families can't eat for us. It's the same way with Jesus. You have to come to the manger to get the nourishment. Your family can't save you. Your family can't make the decision for you. Your family can't say, well, you know, I had them in church every day their entire life growing up. Okay. I've got a bucket that sits in my garage all the time, but it's not a car. It's still a bucket. We have to come to the manger ourselves, the place of sustenance, and we can only benefit from that sustenance if we come to the manger ourselves. It's an individual thing that we all have to do. But the manger also highlights Jesus' rejection. What's the most precious thing in the world? A baby. Right? We love babies. Squishy, puffy cheeks. Right? We love to shower them with kisses and hold and cuddle them. And oh my goodness, babies are just wonderful. But Jesus was rejected from the start. From the very start. Jesus was rejected. How many of us, when we find somebody, okay, I'm a cynical person, maybe I am. When people ask for help, my alarms start going off sometimes. Do they need it? But if a pregnant woman comes and asks for help, those alarms never go off. And it's just a pregnant woman. Because there's a baby there. There's a baby. Mary was in labor. Right? Walking around Bethlehem trying to find a place to stay. This is my social commentary, I guess. Now, whether we read this as, you know, Motel 6 in, or we read this as a relative's house, how many of you, not Billy, just think about it, don't know the answer. How many of you, if you're all your family staying together in a house, and you run out of beds, and your nephew's family shows up at the door and it's him and his pregnant wife who's in labor, how many of you are going to say, no, this is my bed, you can't have it? It kind of blows me away that in the entire town of Bethlehem, nobody said, here, she could have my bed. He was rejected from the beginning. There was no room for them in the end. This is the theme of his life, is it not? This is what happens over and over and over again. He will be rejected. His teachings will be rejected. He will be rejected and despised. And his rejection will lead to our salvation. That's amazing. From the beginning, the manger highlights his rejection because he wouldn't be in that feeding trough if somebody in Bethlehem would have said, she can have my bed. She can have my spot on the floor. That blows my mind. I'm sorry, I'm still working through my sermon, I guess, right now. Because it really blows my mind that nobody said, here, she can have my spot. They didn't. Because this rejection was going to be the theme of his life. It had to start here. Because it was going to carry on. That was always how it was going to be. It started before that, right? What happened with Mary? She got pregnant and all her family was kind of going, she's done something she's not supposed to do. No. From the beginning, he was rejected. I don't think it was a happy accident that Jesus was laid in the manger. It wasn't a happy accident. It wasn't something that they just, God went, well, you know, I'm just hoping that things happen the way I want them to. God didn't say, I hope it's going to happen that way. God knew. He planned it. He orchestrated it. He knew exactly what was going to happen and where Jesus was going to be. The manger itself is a sign and a symbol that paints the complete picture of who this baby is going to be. The God of all creation, who stepped down into the dirt to be a Savior for all. And through His rejection, He opened a way for us to be nourished through His presence. 2,000 years ago, shepherds came to the manger. Today, that opportunity still exists for us. Come to the manger. Gaze upon Messiah. Knowing His sacrifice offers eternity to you. And all you have to do is accept it today. That's the amazing story of Christmas. That's why He was laid in a manger. Because it told us who this child is going to be. He is going to be the one who stepped out of perfection into the dirt to live as we live. To be rejected, to be despised, but in the end, to offer us salvation. Maybe this morning, you're going, Brother Troy, that was a stretch. Well, okay. I still think it's true. Maybe this morning you're going, it's been a long time since I've been to the manger. Wednesday, I didn't eat anything. I felt bad. I slept for 18 hours. I ate nothing. Thursday, I got up and I just felt so hungry and I ate. And then I felt bad again. But you know what it's like when you haven't had that in a little while. Maybe today you haven't been to the manger in a while. Maybe you haven't been to the place of sustenance. Maybe you haven't been with the one who came to give his life for you, and you haven't spent that time, and today's the day. Say, I'm gonna come back. I'm gonna be what I need to be so that I can have my nourishment. Maybe today you want to pray. The altar's open, and I'll pray with you. Maybe you want to start a missions or ministry. Maybe you want to join this church in membership. Maybe this morning you've never known Jesus as your Savior. Maybe you've heard these stories over and over again. You didn't know why they mattered. And today you're going, okay, I get it. Just walk the aisle and say, Brother Troy, I want to know Jesus. And we'll go from there. But wherever you're at, whatever you need, give it to Him. Let's pray. Father God, we come to You right now. And we thank You. We praise You for Your blessings.